We serve a wonderful, powerful, invested God, don't we? Don't we?
Amen.
Amen. It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to come and minister through the Word, opening up my heart and opening up my life to you. I want to share that I'm coming out of battling some bronchitis. So if I'm coughing, don't let it distract you in any way. Let's focus on Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of an honest word right up front as we step into what I believe God has for us to hear this evening. Is that I'm a man with a very real and deep burden. And my burden centers around the fact that I am fully convinced that the church is in crisis. The truth of Jesus Christ is not in crisis. The power of the Holy Ghost is not in crisis. The fact that God continuously calls men and women to Himself is never in doubt. But I believe that the church is in crisis. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us an insight into some of the characteristics that will be evident in the last days or in the birth pangs of different seasons and times in which God gives to the church, to the earth, some of the things that will be obvious there. And I want you to read with me starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And I don't want to be mysterious here if you're not familiar with this passage, but he's talking about people who have an appearance of holiness, an appearance of religion. But he says they have a different characteristics that are leading their lives and not the Holy Ghost. It says, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these." And in verse 7 says, "always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I'm going to mix a little bit of my testimony here as we look into the Word. But I want to share a little bit about this burden because I believe the question that God has for all of us tonight is, are you in a place where you can affirm that you'll do whatever God asks? You'll go wherever God leads. You'll sacrifice anything that He wants in order to be with Him. Because the difference between being drawn to error and drawn to truth is found in that absolute commitment. And the reality is, I think that just like the man in the Scriptures who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Do you know God is able to come and do mighty things when we commit ourselves to Him? When we commit ourselves to what is right. I believe that there is a river of deception that has flown through the church throughout the ages and is flying through now. And in this particular passage here in 2 Timothy, Paul is saying it is pleasure, it is money, it is things like entertainment that draw people in. Folks that have learned to have an external image of holiness, but the inside is empty. And if we cannot say, brothers and sisters, if you cannot say tonight that I'll do whatever you ask, I'll go wherever you lead, I'll sacrifice all of it for you, you are susceptible. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him. I firmly believe that unless this is like steel in the soles of our hearts, we are standing on the edge of things that we are blind to. The amazing thing is in my journey, I see folks who have come from all different backgrounds. I'm one of them. I come from a different background. We all come from different backgrounds. One time I said to a man, "I'm from the world." And he said, "Wow, I wonder where I'm from then." So we're all from the world. But I see folks and I know there's been hurt and I know there's been issues. And yet, as I watch their lives, and I'm not the final judge, but I'll tell you what, when you see people being drawn to and gravitating to the very things that you've left behind, it stirs you. They want the pleasures of the things of this world. And instead of talking about Christ, we talk about our vacations. We talk about church things instead of talking about seeking God. We gravitate to entertainment. We gravitate to music. We gravitate to all these things instead of seeking holiness. And unless it is in our hearts to say, God, I am yours and I will go wherever you ask. I will do whatever it is you request. I'll lay it all down for you, oh God. Now help me be there. And the thing that grieves me, and I know grieves God far more than me, is that when the folks are in that place, they have blinders on and they cannot see it. They can't see it. You can share things, you can talk, and yet, you know, it's that's how I was raised, and I'm ready to get away from all those things. You know, we really want to enjoy our lives now. We're at the stage where we want to go and do things more. And they talk about how they don't want to follow the ways of the world, and yet everything in their life displays that they do. The Bible calls us to be a living sacrifice. What that means is what we dedicate our lives to, what we dedicate our hearts to, what we give our time to, is what we are a sacrifice living for. And if we are living for the entertainment things and in the technology things and the running things and the vacation things and the sports things and all these things, then we may say that we love God. We may say that we are serving God, but our lives are saying something totally different. Are you with me at all? And the folks that are caught into it have blinders. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, we better not be haughty, because I'm telling you, unless we open our hearts up and have a living relationship with Jesus, those blinders will set upon us as well. I want to tell you a story about two families. They lived side by side in a development. And they were friendly to one another. Their children grew up together and enjoyed each other. But I don't know if you realize this, and I'm digressing just a little bit here, but the world is divided into two people, groups. Those that like dogs and those that like furry, fluffy little things. Now, I don't know which one you are, but I'll tell you that we do have one cat and four dogs. But the world is divided into this. And between these two neighbors, one family had the dogs and one family had the little furry fluffy things. And it created such issues between these families. Somewhere along the line, someone got the idea they were going to put up a big fence between the two yards in the back. Something that had never needed to be there before. Well, the family with the little fluffy things was tired of the family with the dogs getting in their flower beds. Now, we live in Juniata County. It's not so much dogs there. Our neighbor's cows get on our meadows, and that becomes an issue. But I don't think I can put a fence up well enough to hold them in. That's a whole other story. So anyway, this tension was there. The relationship was broken in the families. And over these animals, the dogs getting over there. Well, anyway, there was just this ongoing tension. Even the children had kind of drifted from one another because of this ongoing issue. Your dog was barking last night. Oh, yes, I know. You know, your cat was in my flower bed doing what cats do in flower beds, you know. Yes, I know. Instead of lending grace, the issues just, you know, just kept escalating as they do. And so anyway, the wife of the family, of the mother or wife of the one family was washing dishes one day. And as she was standing there washing dishes, she looked out her window. And to her horror, she saw their dog with the neighbor's rabbit in its mouth. And it was doing, okay. And it was doing this whole thing. And she got frightened. She immediately looked over, saw no one was home next door. She grabbed her broom and she went out and she started whacking Fido on the head. Said, let go of that rabbit. Let go of that rabbit. So anyway, the dog just kept on, thought it was a game. Finally, she whacked the thing so hard it was half dizzy. It dropped the rabbit on the ground. The dog whimpered off and she reached down and she picked up a slobbery, muddy rabbit. She looked over at the neighbor's yard. She's like, they're not home, but what am I going to do? What am I going to do? This is it. This is everything they said was going to happen. What am I going to do? And very nervously, she looked around. No one was home at her house or next door. She took this rabbit in. She's looking at it. And so she goes, what am I going to do? So she just nervously puts it in the sink. And she starts spraying the thing down with a hose, with the sprayer. And she's like getting all the slobber and mud off. She's like, what am I going to do? And finally she grabs some dish detergent. She puts it on there. She starts sudsing the thing up. And she goes, I know what I'll do. So she cleans this thing up. She gets it all clean. And have you ever seen a wet rabbit? She's like, what am I going to do? So she goes in the bathroom. She comes out with a hair dryer. She puts the rabbit on a towel. She starts rubbing the rabbit, you know, getting it, whatever, I don't know. And then she starts taking, she's drying it, she's curling its hair. I don't know what she's doing. To, you know, they call it a hair for a reason, right? So there she's doing this, and she gets the thing, she gets it looking pretty. It smells like dawn. It's beautiful. She goes to the neighbor's yard. She's looking around. She sneaks in. She knows right where the rabbit's pen is, because they had several rabbits and guinea pigs and cats and who knows what all else you furry people have. And so went in there, and she takes the rabbit. She opens the door. She props the rabbit up, slowly closes the door, and sneaks home. And she said, boy, have I got away with this one. So she went on with her day, and then all of a sudden she heard the neighbor's car drive up the driveway, and immediately she remembered everything. So she grabs a rake and goes outside. There weren't any leaves, but she just needed to go. So she's outside, you know. And she's doing her thing, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, oh, the neighbor lady's in, the kids are going. And all of a sudden, she hears one of the children go, oh! And the mother comes out, and of course, there's a big fence there, but yet, you know, you can hear everything going on. And she's like, you know, and the mother's like, well, I don't know what happened. This is terrible. And so finally, she goes, Mildred? Yes. She goes, is something wrong? And she says, oh, yes, it is terribly wrong. She goes, I'll meet you out front. So the wife with the rake, you know, is going out to the front. The other wife is coming. She's holding in her hands, you guessed it, this beautiful, nice-smelling rabbit. And so they stood there together, and the lady who apparently knew the real issue, you know, she's like, what happened? And she goes, it's my rabbit. She goes, yes? She goes, well, it died 2 days ago. We buried it, and now it's back. And of course, the wife of the first place, oh. How was she to know, you know? Fluffing up the dead rabbit. Hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. When we do not have an ongoing living relationship with Jesus Christ, we fluff up the dead rabbit. We know how to look right, act right, sit right, respond right, right? Right? We know how to tithe right. We know how to go to men's meetings or ladies' meetings or whatever we do and give the right answers. We are really good at fluffing up the dead rabbit. We live in a culture, I'm going to be very honest with you folks, we live in a culture that cultivates false piety. In James, I know we all know this passage. A friend of mine really drove this home a number of years ago. But the Word of God says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be what? Healed. That ye may be healed. Well, I don't need healing. What do I need healing from? Self-righteousness, fear of man, a culture that tells us how to respond, act, look, smell. Maybe. According to the Word of God, we need to get real. We need to get ugly. And then God will help us to get healed. I know full well, because I journey the same pathway you do, that a lot of you are in a place where your heart cannot identify, not truly, with the statement, God, wherever you lead, whatever the cost, whatever it means, I'll give it all for you. That's not a one-time commitment. That's an ongoing commitment. I die what? Paul talks about the fight of faith. It's an ongoing journey. It's an ongoing battle. And it is the only way to walk, brothers and sisters. I need... God is asking, are you in a place where you can affirm this very evening that all is surrendered to Jesus? for real. I might make you a little uncomfortable tonight, and I'm all right with that. But I pray to God that you'll hear my heart and God's heart. My wife and I come from non-church background. We come from the world. You do too. I remember one time we were at a place where, I don't want to digress too far. We were at a place where I was talking about how we do not come from Anabaptist background. And then and the other people, and there was a lady there. And then I happened to say, well, it's okay. Do you know Menno Simons didn't come from Mennonite background either. They're like, oh, really? But we don't identify with a group. We identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, right? Amen? But in our journey, in my wife and I's journey, I'm not going to tell you all this, except that in our journey, we started in Boston together. And there, as we began to look at the scriptures and say, okay, God, what is your truth? How do we live it out? I actually went to Hutterian and Bruderhof in Connecticut for several months. And then when we got married, my wife and I went down there just to try to see an example of certain things that I didn't see in the evangelical world. And so anyway, to make a long story short, we were just dumb enough to believe what Jesus said, especially in the area of loving our enemies, in the area of the covering of the head, in the area of that there's two kingdoms. Of course, we didn't know that terminology. We were just dumb enough to believe it. Well, in the setting we were in, they all thought we were dumb. And as we began to grow in those areas, we realized we were very much out of step with where we're at. And we began to long for fellowship. We began to long for teaching. We began to long for more. And so we started this journey and we began to pray. We said, okay, God, what do you have for us? And it's a really long story, but God opened a miraculous door and we moved to Lancaster County. We moved right to New Holland. We went right from this, well, we had a little spot, but we had lived in the city and we went right to New Holland. Now, where we went in New Holland, it was like we were in the middle of nowhere. We live in Juniata County. Now we live in the middle of nowhere. But at that time when we moved here, we thought we were in the middle of nowhere. Just as a little funny side note, the first day that we were here, we had moved in this house. And my wife, those of you ladies that had a chance to hear my wife today, she is a jokester, but she's very serious about Christ. Anyway, the first morning she looks out the window, she said, hey, there's a herd of turkeys in our yard, Rex. And I said, no, there is. She goes, there's a herd out there, I'm telling you. Is there a herd of turkeys? Well, anyway, so I look out the window, and sure enough, there was a whole bunch of turkeys there. And it was a long story, but we called the police because we were afraid they were going to get hit. I said, some Amish boy's going to get a whooping. He must have let them out. Come to find out, they're wild. Why didn't you guys tell us you had wild turkeys around here? We didn't know that. Well, we felt silly, you know. And we were like, we just can't believe this. Well, anyway, a couple months later, we told our neighbors. They were wonderful neighbors to us. And we told our neighbors about these wild turkeys. They thought this was really funny that we didn't realize turkeys were wild, you know. In the city, you see skunks. Skunks and muggers. I mean, that's all you see. So anyway, then we were out in the backyard. This is a true story. I don't want to digress too far, but it's a true story. We're in the backyard, and there was an emu walking up on the street in front of the house. And my wife did not see the emu. And I said, Billy, don't move. And she went, why? And what happened was almost miraculous. This emu went between our house and our neighbor's house and came right down towards us. This is a true story. When my wife saw that, her eyes about popped out of her head, okay? And we had a border collie, and his eyes did pop out of his head. And he went after this thing and started biting at it. And here the emu and the border collie are running out into the fields together. Have you ever seen an emu kick? It's really interesting to watch. But I remember my wife says to me, she goes, is that thing wild too? Then we found out Lab Valley Farm was on the other side of the mountain and lost one. Well, okay, then I was like, whew. Anyway, so we went through some culture shock. But we went through a greater culture shock because I'll be honest, when we came, I said, Billy, we need to find fellowship. God's brought us here because we need to find brothers and sisters who are seeking the same direction that we're longing for. And so what I began to do is I went through the phone book and we literally called every Anabaptist church we could find. We didn't know any difference of all the flavors of the different Anabaptist groups. We had no idea. And now we've learned a little bit more. We understand some things. But then we didn't. We asked some pretty honest questions. We said, where do you all stand on the area of the veil? Where do you stand on patriotism and on you know, headship and homosexuality? Where do you stand on these things? And we went through, there's quite a number that are in there. And I'm going to tell you what we found out in that period of time of calling, I think we called all of them. Folks didn't know where we were coming from, and we heard two totally opposite things. On one side, we heard folks say, hey, you know, yeah, a lot of the ladies do cover their heads, but, you know, we're open. We're open to change. I think that you would feel comfortable here. I remember there was one man in particular, one pastor, he was sharing. He said, well, a lot of the ladies would still cover in the traditional Mennonite way. And he said, but I'm slowly teaching them to be free from that cultural bondage. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, we're going in opposite directions because I see what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, where did you come out with where you stand? And I said, by studying the scriptures in the early church. He said, you didn't have any other influence. I said, no, because this isn't a cultural issue. And we found folks that were saying, we're open to men in the military. We're open to our children serving in the military. We're open to ladies in leadership. We're open to these things. Then on the other side, we heard folks saying, no, we stand on those things. And then we found out that there was a huge amount of culture attached to it that we didn't understand yet. And we felt like misfits. And we still are. I'm glad. For Jesus, I mean. But the point was is that what we found out is, as we went through, we found out that the very things we were searching for, a large majority of at least the leaders were trying to leave behind. We are in a crisis of faith, folks. Some people do what they do because that's how they were raised and they feel comfortable. Some people are doing everything they can to get away from the way they were raised because it makes them feel so uncomfortable. Do you know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he hung between two thieves. And brothers and sisters, I guess I'm sharing my burden with you. We have two thieves that are seeking our attention, and a lot of it is driven by the heartbeat for you young people. I'm not blaming it on you, but I'm just going to be very honest. We have a lot of struggling parents who are watching you, and they don't want to lose you. I preached a message a number of years ago called To Those Who Have Left the Conservative Culture. And it's very interesting to me, the folks that gravitate to that. And a lot of times it's because they're concerned for their children. And parents have lost their bearings. Not all, but they've lost their bearings because they're watching you, young people. I'm 45, so anybody younger than me, you're a young person. All the rest of you are old geezers. You're older than I am. But they're watching you. You know, they don't want to lose you. They don't want you to walk away. They don't want you to throw everything off. They are afraid. And in their fear, there's two things that they gravitate to many times. And as I heard the term one time, the tail starts wagging the dog. And they say, you know what? Listen, if they like that contemporary Christian music, I'm not going to make a big deal. At least it's Christian, right? They want to watch those videos. They're not that bad. It's all right. At least they're still in the church, right? Oh, they want to play those instruments. And they really enjoy it. And they do it with other Christian kids. It's really okay, I think, right? Yeah, I know. They do their devotion time, but at least they're still in the church, right? Then on the other side, there are folks and their hearts weep for the children. And they say, if only we can get them to exalt their heritage, then they'll believe what we believe. If they will just believe that great, 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 great grandpappy Stolzfus is their ticket, they'll be in. If your name is Stolzfus, forgive me. That's not purpose. God bless you. But both of these things, the parents are working hard to try to keep you in. And brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, the only thing that's really going to keep you in the kingdom is a heart that says, God, I'll do whatever you ask. I'll go wherever you lead. I'll lay it all down for you. I'll do whatever you ask. It's not how little I can get away with, but God, how luxuriously can I offer this to you for your glory? Who cares what the ordinance is for the size of your veil? Who cares what the ordinance is for the way in which you should dress? I'm going to tell you something right now. On Sunday, I'm preaching about nonconformity. Do you know nonconformity does not exist? It doesn't exist. Do you know that cold does not exist? Cold is the absence of heat. Do you know that? There is no cold. It doesn't exist. The conservative culture has tried to make nonconformity something that exists. Well, if I do it this and do that and do this and dress this and do that, then I'm nonconform. Brothers and sisters, nonconformity is a byproduct of being on fire for Jesus. It's a byproduct. It's something when you grab this, you can't be grabbing that at the same time. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk with you. I'll do whatever you ask. Here I am. Oh, God, I want to be involved in that. I really don't have a whole lot of time for that right now. That's nonconformity. When your heart is for God, when your heart is yielded, you'll do whatever He asks. Are you hearing me? And young folks, I'm just going to be real honest with you. That's New Testament Christianity. That's what Jesus is calling you to. That's what He's calling you to. He loves you and cares for you. Yes, you need to submit to where you're at. Yes, you need to walk in respect. Oh, yes. But those are small things compared to what God's going to ask. But guess what He asks? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Me. Anyone who is not My disciple. Are you in a place where you can say, yes, God, I want to do whatever You ask. It's in my heart now, at this very moment. That's what God's asking you tonight. Hey, it's not about what I'm sharing tonight. It's what God's asking you. There's plenty of deception. There's plenty of options. You can find a church that can fit whatever the mode of your preference is. You can find anything you want. You can find ministers who are going to okay what you want. You can find spouses that will also accelerate in what you want. All of it's there for you. But I want to tell you something. God's people are to be the influencers. We don't need to worry about what the world's doing to influence our kids. Kids, if you get on fire for Jesus, you will become the influencers. Are you listening to me? We don't need a bubble. What we need is true salvation. You will become the influencers. Now imagine this scenario. Some of you sisters on fire for the Lord, honest in your heartbeat and your convictions. And as you're reaching out to other people, finally the parents go, you know what? I'm really not crazy about them girls. Because you know what? You know what my daughter's doing? She's starting to ask, why doesn't she wear one of them veils on her head? And here she showed it to me in the Bible. I don't want them hanging around with them anymore. But oftentimes we do it the other way. Brothers and sisters, God is calling you. Can you hear Him? Can you hear Him in your heart tonight? Can you hear Him? There's a couple things. I have five things I want to share with you. So get your Bibles ready. There are five things. Talking about these blinders. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of self and you know, treacherous and reckless and disobedient to parents and irreconcilable and so forth and so on. 2 Timothy 3. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I know that people that go down that path do not want or know that they are in that state because slowly they've given things up and that's why they're there. And God has things in which if we will cry out to Him, He will keep our eyes clear. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's not just a song. It is a scripture of truth. And there are five things I want to share with you. Please, listen. First, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm just going to look at these quickly because I believe that these are essential. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Brothers and sisters, ask God to show you a plot of godly ground. Ask God to show you a plot of godly ground to stand in. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we read a very powerful account. We have David before he actually was given the throne, but yet it was known that he was anointed to be king. And David is a type of Christ. I think we know this. When you go down to verse 10, it talks about his mighty men. It talks about some of those incredible circumstances that took place with the mighty men. And it talks about one incident here in this particular chapter, starting in verse 12. And it talks about a man named Eleazar. It says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, how would you like to be the son of Dodo? That's terrible. He was a Hoite who was one of the three mighty men. And he was with David and passed to them when the Philistines were gathered together there to battle, and there was a plot of ground full of barley. And the people fled before the Philistines, and they took their stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord saved them in a great victory. Now, you know, there's another account. If you know this story, at the end of that great battle, it says that they had to take the sword out of Eleazar's hand because his fingers clung to it. You know, when we get into circumstance, we look around us, especially young people. This is for all of us. Imagine their situation. Here's David and here's Eleazar. And all of a sudden, the Philistines are coming over every mountain. They're taking over every hill. They're coming from every direction. And they knew that there was no way that they could go around and run around and take all of them down. And so finally, one of the two of them said, let's go back to back. Let's find a spot where we know we are going to stand. And back to back, with everything in us, by the help of God, we're going to fight. And that's what they did. Back to back. They said, I can't save that hill. I can't save that field. I can't save that house. But by the grace of God, right here I will stand, and the victory shall be given to me. And that's what they did. And they fought, and they fought, and they fought. What is the piece of holy ground that God has for you? What is that spot? I know what my barley field is. It's my family. It's my relationship to Christ. And it's my church that God has called me to protect. That's my plot. And there, by the grace of God, I stand back to back to His promises and His Spirit. And I swing like crazy. Oh, God, give me victory. Oh, Lord, show me what to do. Oh, Father God, bring this down. Young people, ask God for your holy plot. Do you know He will show you? And it may change as you grow and mature, but He'll show you that spot. Number two, ask God for a supernatural discernment. I want you to turn back or go to verse 17 right there in the same chapter. This is an amazing passage of Scripture because these mighty men, David's heart began to reminisce. And this is, I want you to hear this today. David's heart began to reminisce, and he said, you know, oh, I remember the water that came from that well. You know that well right there at the gates of Bethlehem, that beautiful city? Oh, I remember its taste. If only I could taste that water again. And you remember the story. Look at verse 18. It says, so the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. These men risked their lives. These men gave so much. They broke through the line. We don't know if they snuck through or if they fought through. They got up there, they pulled this water, and they brought it to David. Imagine their heart. I believe they had to be like, David, we got this for you because we love you. And he took it and he poured it out. And you're wondering if I was going to pour it, weren't you? And he poured it out. Why would David do that? Because David didn't ask them to do what they did. We need to have a discerning spirit. David didn't ask him, any of them, to do that. Their hearts were pure. Their desire was right. But that's not what David asked of them. Fathers, I'm going to speak to you. It's not just for you, but I'm going to speak to you. It is very easy to get into a situation where we say, oh God, I'm going to serve you. And you know, any opportunity I have to minister, I'll stay there as long as needed. Oh Lord, any opportunity to go and preach the gospel, I'm going to go do it. But don't misunderstand me. Yeah, you guys don't know me. Boy, I have a big risk here of being misunderstood, but that's all right. Lend me a little grace, and I appreciate it. Oh, God, here's an opportunity to go away with the men of the church to reach out. And the reality is that you have a wife and you have children at home. And you say, oh, God, I'm going to reach the lost for you. I haven't been home in a week for supper because I'm doing your work. Lord, you know I'm going to take time off work so I can go and minister to people in other countries. You know how much I love you, Lord. Here's your cup. Here's my sacrifice. And the Lord says, my dear son, I love you, but I didn't ask this of you. We need to be a discerning people. I wonder how many wives stay at home and say, oh God, will you change the heart of my husband so he may minister to me and my children? Oh, he provides so well and he's never here. Do you know overworking is the Anabaptist sin of choice? If you can't say amen, say ouch. Overworking is the Anabaptist sin of choice. Over-ministering is the other sin of choice. But isn't it always right to do that? No, it's not, folks. Do you know that we need to be very discerning, and God will tell us exactly what field we're to be in. God will tell us exactly what we're supposed to be doing. But if we don't have a close relationship, we can't hear anything. If we have blinders on, we cannot see. If we're not close to the Master, we cannot hear His heartbeat. Number three, ask God to give you eyes to see the great reward of a close relationship to Him. Turn with me to Luke 24. I need to move quick here, but I don't want to lose out on anything. You know, I know that by sharing this tonight, we cannot get a whole lot of traction. And I don't want the enemy to use this in any way to make anyone feel insecure. This is what I'm trying, what I believe God is trying to say. That if we are not in a place where we say, God, I will do whatever you ask and I will go wherever it leads. And to have a relationship with Him that gives direction to what we should do. We are just out there flailing, doing a lot of good things for Jesus, and we might be totally missing what He's asking us to do. Without a vision, the people what? What is your vision from God? In the real specific. I don't know. And that's okay. But do you know we serve a God who can tell you? We serve a God who can tell you. We serve a God who can empower you. We serve a God who can give you the direction you need and not just go in the general direction of flailing around. Luke 24. Hey, I got to get there myself. I'm talking too much. Stop talking to me so I can get my work done. Luke 24. Men on the way. Remember, on the road to Emmaus. Starting at verse 26. What a powerful scripture. Or maybe am I in the right place? Forgive me a minute. Yes, I am. Remember the story? These two men were going and they were journeying. Jesus comes along and He hid Himself from them. And if you go down to verse 26, Jesus, actually 25, and Jesus begins to speak to them and He says, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Jesus was walking right there with them. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He would go farther. Jesus acted like he was like saying, thank you, I'm going to go on my way. But look at this. It says, and they urged Him. They urged Him. This is about relationship. This isn't just doing your devotions. This isn't just our daily bread. Brothers and sisters, this is a yearning for God. They urged Him. And you know the rest of the story, right? They urged and they said, come. And when He sat there at the table and He broke the bread, they saw who He was. And immediately they went back. You know, the scriptures say that if we seek Him, we will find Him. If we search Him, what? All our hearts. Lord, I'll do whatever you ask. I'll go wherever you lead, whatever the sacrifice. There is no middle ground. Number four, ask God to burn a respect for and a longing for the Word of God in your heart. Turn with me to Luke 16. This is a very powerful scripture. But I'm biased. This is a very powerful scripture. In Luke 16, we're gonna start down in verse 19. Right now, actually, let's see. No, for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you the story, and then we're going to look at the one scripture. Remember, it talks about a rich man and Lazarus, and they both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was there, and he was being tormented. And in verse, go to verse 27. There's this dialogue taking place. In verse 27, it says, "And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him, send Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Look what Abraham says. "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. He said, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither shall they be persuaded if one were to be risen from the dead." Brothers and sisters, we need a hunger for the Word because we don't have anything else. We don't need anything else. If we will not listen to the Word of God to lead our lives, what is the Great Commission? Go into all the world, make disciples of all men, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded. Amen? Oh. I remember I was in a conversation not too long ago with a fellow, and I discerned that he was in his second marriage. He claimed to be a Christian, and so as we were talking, I said, "Well, what do you do with the scriptures that say that if you are joined to another woman while your spouse is still living, you shall be an adult? You'll be in adultery." I remember he's like, "Well, that's just your interpretation." And I said, "No, it's not." I said, "Because I'm going to be honest with you. If you were to ask my personal feelings, I would probably say, you know what? It can all be under the blood at a certain point. But I'm not God, and I serve the Lord who says differently." That's his opinion. And I remember he's like, he's getting red. He's like, "Well, you're just judgmental." And I said, "No, you're just in sin. You're wrong. And you know that from the scriptures." And he's like, "I'm out of here." But it's not about us. It's about the Word of God. Is it not? "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one were to be risen from the dead." The folks that are going in the 2 Timothy chapter 3 row are disregarding the Word. They're disregarding it, and they're going after the things that feel good instead of the things that are good, to seek the face of God. Number five, ask God to teach you to run from lukewarmness no matter what it costs. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Are you willing, young people, are you willing to lay down that special somebody that you really, really like? Are you willing to lay down friendships? Are you willing to lay down acceptance? Are you willing to lay it all down? Unless you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him, you cannot be His disciple. I wish it weren't quite that hard, but I know that there's no other way but through Jesus Christ and His commands. Amen? Are you there? Are you there? If you're not, then I thank God for tonight, because this is the beginning of that journey for you. Don't turn aside. In Genesis 19, you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, if you preach about Sodom and Gomorrah, does that mean you're a hellfire and brimstone preacher? I don't know. I've wondered that many times. When they refer to those types of things, what is that? What is that, brother? You'll have to tell me sometime. I don't know. But that's where it comes from, right here, where God was sending judgment down. But let's go to verse 16. Remember the angels went in and urged Lot and said, "Lot, come out of the city." And when you look at this here, and of course I'm cutting a lot of the context out for sake of time. But when you look at verse 16, it says, but he hesitated. Now you know the whole progression of Lot, right? First, his herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were having issues. Abraham said, "You choose a way." He goes down in the valley because it was good. Next thing you know, he pitches his tent next to the city. Next thing you know, he has no tent. Where were all the herdsmen anymore? He was in the city, and he calls them brothers. Now, in Hebrews, we're told that he was vexed in his soul. But I'm going to tell you what. He gave up a tremendous amount of ground He gave up a tremendous amount of ground. And right here he hesitated. He hesitated right at this very point. If he had hesitated and turned back, he would not be listed in the book of Hebrews as a righteous man. We all get to points that will change the destiny of the rest of our lives. And I absolutely believe tonight is that choice for some of you. It's natural to hesitate, but I'm going to ask you the same question. Will you give yourself completely to the Master? Will you give yourself completely to His call? That God may lift the blinders and you can become the influencers, because God is still calling a people. God is still calling. You know, for the many people that I see and perceive they're heading in the wrong way, I see other folks, little by little, making the choices to totally yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I see them wrestle, and then I see them lay things down. I see them consider others, and they put their preference aside because they care for them. I see folks that have come out from their prayer closet softer and more genuine for God. So he hesitated. Then it says, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. And the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside of the city. I want you to notice this. And it came about that when they had brought him outside, that one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. We know Lot's wife did, right? But I want you to notice this because I think this is missed. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountain, lest you be swept away. Don't stay anywhere in the valley, unless you be swept away. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Brothers and sisters, it's not about just getting outside of the city and saying, whew, boy, am I glad I'm not like them. It goes way beyond that. And he says, run for the mountain. Don't stop anywhere in the valley of lukewarmness. Don't stop anywhere. And brothers and sisters, there's 1,000 fires with 1,000 lukewarm people sitting there saying, come and seek the Lord with us. It's so good. But God says, don't stop anywhere. What does God view with the lukewarm? What does He do? Huh? Spews them out. Not because He's mad at us. Because He wants to spur us on to go all the way. To say, God, I will go all the way with You. Can you hear my heart? I hope you can. Can you hear the Lord's heart? I hope you can hear it. Because there is a crisis, and my question is, are you part of the crisis? Or are you listening to what God wants to do in this generation of people? Are you part of the crisis? Are you part of the generation that's listening to the call of God? I'm going to close with this story. Back in 1987, I was in a really bad car accident. And for some of you, that seems so long ago, doesn't it? It seems impossible. 1987. Anyway, I was in a car crash. And make a long story short, there was a young fellow in the back seat. He was hurt very, very badly, and he almost died. And he ended up coming through it okay, but he was in a coma. And then when he came out of a coma, he had to go through rehab. And this is a very interesting story. So I had made a commitment to help him through rehab. And he was, you know, he could walk, but he struggled. And he would go to rehab, and he'd go to occupational therapy and some other of these things. Every day he had to go. And I noticed that for the first few days there, at the same time but in a different room, was another man who needed therapy and a man who brought him. And this man was on it wasn't a wheelchair, I don't know what to call it, but he basically laid on this platform. And he had a wedge under his back, and you could tell that he had some really, really major issues to work through, if he would even be able to work through them in this life. I don't know. Anyway, the one day my friend went in his room and this other fellow's friend went in there in his room and I began to talk to him and I said, "Hey, I've seen you here." And he began to talk about his friend. I can't remember his name, but he started talking about his friend and he said, "Well," he goes, "you know, he's making a lot of progress. We've been coming for the last, I think it was 18 months. I was like, "Whoa, 18 months." He said, "Yes, we're trying to get it so he can maneuver the lever so that he can at least move himself around some and have a little bit of mobility." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well," I said, "who takes care of him?" He says, "Oh, I do." And I said, "You know," I said, trying to just being sensitive and just sharing hearts and sharing those journeys, you know. He was a Christian man. And I said, I said, "You know, a lot of times it's maybe I was thinking selfishly, but I said, a lot of times folks don't think of the folks that give care. It can be very hard on you. How are you doing?" And he said, he got a smile on his face. And he said, "I'm doing very well." And he said, "I want to tell you something." He told me a story. They worked together. They were childhood friends. They grew up together. They worked together. They logged, you know, they cut trees and logged. And they had began to work with this other crew. And the other crew had a few inexperienced loggers or whatever their title would be. And he said that he was cutting limbs off of a tree. And the other crew was cutting some trees. Well, anyway, one of the inexperienced guys notched it wrong, and the tree took, instead of going in the direction it was supposed to, it took a twist and fell in a different direction. And he said, "I was cutting the tree, I had my earphones on, and I was, you know, I couldn't hear anything." He said, "My friend was yelling for me, and in a last moment situation, he ran and he shoved me out of the way. And the tree fell on him. And that's why he's in this condition today." And I just listened to the story. And he said, "Listen to this." He said, "I will gladly serve him because of who he is to me. I will gladly serve him because of who he is to me." He didn't say what he's done for me, what he saved me from, but who he is to me. And this brother had a radiant smile on his face. Brothers and sisters, you know, only Jesus really deserves that ultimate spot. "I will gladly serve him because of what he means to me." You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says there is a season. There are seasons where things change. I'm talking to you young people, but I know this is not just for you. There are a lot of fluffed up rabbits in this room. And God's Spirit can work on that in your heart. But for you younger people, I just want to say, because I want this to be a Holy Spirit thing. There are seasons where we change. What was good yesterday now needs to change. And you need to put on what is better this day. I am going to ask you to respond. But I'm going to tell you this last story. Didn't I say the other one was the last story? Forgive me. I know I'm going long. We have 6 children. I love them all. We had 4 boys, then a girl, and then another boy. When it was all just the boys, periodically, as children get potty trained, most parents, maybe your parents didn't, when they do a good job on the potty, you go, "Yay, you did a good job." Or am I the only one that does that? Come on. But because the children are very close in age, there's been circumstances where the next one down is being trained. And then you're in there, and of course you go, "Oh, you did a good job. Yay, good job." And then the one who's already trained periodically will be like, "Hey, Dad, remember, I can do that too. Don't I do a good job, Dad?" Say, "Yes." Well, don't you say, "Yay, good job"? Say, "No, because you need to go past that now. Young people, old people. I don't care, I guess, whatever. Maybe yesterday God was going, yay, good job, you did your devotion. But that's not what God's asking you to do right now. God's calling you up to a higher level. God's calling you to a place of total commitment. It doesn't matter who falls on your left or right, you'll serve Jesus. Doesn't matter what happens in your church, you'll serve Jesus. It doesn't matter who forsakes you, because you know the one who was forsaken for you, you'll serve him. I will gladly serve him because of what he means to me. Okay, I don't know what the Holy Spirit completely wants to do in your life, but I do know this, don't hesitate. The Holy Spirit has you by the arm, and he's saying, do not stop anywhere in the valley, but run. If you know that you need a new start with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand. This is for visitors, for all of us. I want you to stand. I want you to stand up and be bold. God bless you. Keep standing. I will gladly serve him because of what he means to me. I'll go wherever you ask. I'll sacrifice anything for you, Jesus. You know you need a new start. We're going to wait because I know you're hesitating, some of you. And I am not, I am not about trying to make some guilt trip stuff because that doesn't work. There's a whole pile of folks standing. I'm going to give one more invitation. If you know that you need a brand new start, a brand new place with the Lord, a brand new beginning of commitment to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand. Please stand now. God bless you. Keep standing. Here's what we're going to do. Whether you're standing or sitting, let's turn in our seats and kneel before the Lord. And let's seek him. Let's just take a few moments. I'm going to be silent. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him and ask for his help in this journey. Precious Heavenly Father, there was a lot of beautiful folks who know that they need a brand new start with you. Lord God, they know that you will help them, Lord Jesus. They know they need a brand new place, brand new start, a total commitment to you, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray a blessing over them. Father, right now, as you are calling them, we know that you work in seasons. Every season begins with the first day. Father God, as their hearts are leaning towards you in this season of change, in this season of growth and commitment, Lord, this season of going to the next level with you, the next place of total commitment to you. Father, we pray a blessing over them, Lord. Father, we pray that they will begin a journey that they have never known. Father, we pray for all the students this week and everything that's going on here, oh God. We know that your Spirit is moving. Father, continually work like rain from heaven is due upon all of the students, Lord, that they will sense your continual growth, precept upon precept, leading and direction in the Word of God, encouragement and counsel and prayer. Father God, to the glory of Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of kneeling before you. Father God, we love you because of what you mean to us. Oh God, we pray that you'll pull the blinders off of our eyes in this wicked generation and time where the church is just so much like the world. Father God, we're not looking down on anyone. We need you, oh God, to keep us. Father, we lift our arms to you, Lord, and our hands and ask that you will lead us. Father, will you teach us what our plot of barley is? Will you give us a vision, oh God, for where to stand? Oh God, will you give us a hunger and a thirst for the word? And oh God, like those men on the road to Emmaus, Lord, we want to urge you to stay close. Lord, we know in that place you speak what would not have been heard had we not urged you. Father God, we want to run for the mountain, and we will through your Spirit's leading and help. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rex. Praise the Lord for that message, and God bless you that have stood. I would like to just give an opportunity for those of you that are here that are making decisions. Maybe you feel that tonight is the night to make a change. If you'd like someone to counsel with, you want to talk to somebody, you want to just do some business with the Lord tonight, maybe some of you need to be converted and you don't know the way. If you'd like, would you just get up out of your seat right now and go out this door for the men or this door for the women? Just someone will go and help you there. Let's stand and sing 366. Then we'll have some announcements and we'll be dismissed. If anybody here needs some help, just make your way to the doors and there'll be some counselors to help you. Brother Josh, go ahead.
Fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to Thee. All that I am or have is Thine. I will be true to Thee. I will be true to Thee, Lord. I will be true to Thee. Where Thou leadest me, I will follow Thee. I will be true to Thee. Though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to Thee.
Thank God for His Word here tonight. Praise God for every heart, every soul that's here, that's stirred. I know that there are some who are standing in this room tonight who are afraid. They're afraid of what those words mean. I will go with you all the way. And I think there are some who are saying, where are you going to take me? I'd like to say that, but I want to know where you're going to take me first. And let me tell you, you'll stand at that crossroads the rest of your life until you say, I'll go with you anywhere you want to take me. Maybe tonight's the night, like Rex is saying. Maybe your heart is beating tonight. And you know this is the night. This is the opportunity God has brought me to. Don't waste the opportunity tonight. There's help. Maybe you just want to do it on your own. Maybe you just want to make it between you and God. God bless you if you do. I don't recommend it. Pride is the enemy of clarity. And transparency and confession and openness is the doorway to freedom, the doorway to clarity. And if you're afraid to let someone else know what's going on in your heart, you'll be afraid to let anyone know what's going on in your heart. And that's not going with Him all the way. If you're saying, God, whatever you want for my life, I yield, I surrender, then I would tell you, then open your mouth and confess it to someone. I don't mean a counselor, if you don't want to do it to a counselor. But if it's your host family tonight, if it's your prayer group leader, your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, I challenge you, you find someone that you can say, tonight, I surrendered to Jesus Christ. I surrendered my pride. I surrendered my ambition. I surrendered my identity. I surrender it all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are a good God. Your word is good. Your way is good. Thank you for what you've shared with us here tonight. Pray your blessing on my brother Rex as he goes back home tonight. Pray you'd look over this congregation, O Holy Ghost. I pray you'd look at every heart here tonight. And rest not until they do business with God. Pray for those that are trembling, those that are fearful, those that are unsure, those that are confused. I pray you'd bring your holy influence upon each heart. And lead them to a place of clarity, a place of freedom, power, joy, and usefulness. I want to give you my thanks for this congregation tonight. I pray you dismiss us in peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.